We began our series on mountains we have climbed by looking at Psalm 121. If you were here yesterday at the memorial service for Miss Lib Justison, you heard those words read again, as that psalm happened to be a favorite of Miss Lib's. It was on a piece of paper that Miss Lib filled out about 10 years ago as one of our former interim pastors sort of took in some information about all the members of the congregation. Psalm 121 was right there. And so we shared those words, and I got to thinking yesterday about the words of that psalm again. And you know, when we read Scripture, God speaks to us in all kinds of ways. I'm a firm believer that there are many messages in even one simple line of Scripture if we will but dig and mine for what is there. And so today I'm going to offer you a little bit of a different take on Psalm 121 than I did just about 3 weeks ago as we kicked this series off. As I read the words of that psalm again, I remembered back a few weeks ago as we thought about Psalm 121 reminding us to set our eyes on the mountains before us. For it reads, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. For the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore." Those are the words that God gives to us through the psalm. And we give thanks to God as we hear them again. Have you ever set your sights upon one of life's great mountains and been terrified of what you saw? Literally wondering, as the psalmist does, where in the world is my help to get over this mountain going to come from? You know, we hear that question at the very first verse of this psalm as a rhetorical one most of the time, I think. And we know what the answer is because we've heard Psalm 121 read over and over again through our life. We tend to use it at every memorial service that comes here at Hood Memorial Christian Church, at the graveside portion of the service. And that question that opens this psalm, it may be a rhetorical question, but I think it's also an honest and authentic question as we face any challenge or obstacle that seems too great in life to tackle. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where in the world is the help going to come from to get over this mountain? If you stop at that first line and you don't read any more of Psalm 121, it sounds like a terrifyingly honest question. The mountain seems perhaps too high or too steep to cross, too rocky to traverse, or too dangerous to set out by yourself. And so instead of climbing that mountain, we stand at the base, frozen, stuck, maybe mesmerized by the size of the task before us, pulled into the weight of that climb and what that climb means for our lives. We, for example, sit at home after hearing a doctor speak the words cancer to us and knowing only a small portion of what lies ahead in treatments with chemo and radiation. We are paralyzed to do anything, just sitting in sort of the shell of ourselves because of the whole situation just seems too unreal. At that moment, why me, God? How am I going to do this? There's no way I can make it through this. Or perhaps there's in your life only a few days left before some big project that's due at work or with some place you volunteer, or maybe a big family event is on the horizon and you realize in that moment that there's just no way that you can get everything done in time, and the reality of it sets in. There aren't enough hours in the day to complete the tasks that are needed. Something is not going to arrive on time. Someone calls and cancels, and that was a key cog in making it happen. Someone gets sick, and you had your sermon already written and you don't know what you're going to do. And finishing on time becomes impossible, and so you're sitting in a chair up on the pulpit finishing the sermon during the service. Or maybe you did something that you knew was wrong. Maybe it was an accident. Maybe it was negligence. Maybe you just didn't know the outcome would be so bad. Maybe you didn't think you would get caught. But here you are. Someone knows. And now you're faced with the mountain of confession and repentance and needing to be forgiven. But you're embarrassed. You know what you need to say and what you need to do, but how? How do you bring yourself to say the words, to do the repentant actions that you know you need to take? What's the best way? How are folks going to really hear that you're authentic and honest in your plea? What words should you use? Will folks believe you at all? Can you handle all the emotions that you're feeling? Maybe it's just a choice that you need to make in life. Some habit in your life that you know you need to break. You've been pretending it's not a big deal for far too long in your life, but deep down you know it's a crutch that you come back to far too often. You can say, I can stop any time, I don't need it anymore, but you don't. You just put it off. Deep down you know it's because breaking the habit is a mountain that you don't want to climb. It feels like you don't need to, you don't want to, or it's just too big to tackle right now. I'll do it later. And folks, no matter what that mountain before you is, whether it's health or job or a goal or a mistake or a habit or anything else in your life that you're facing, you find yourself standing there looking at that mountain, paralyzed to do anything. And brothers and sisters, here's what happens far too often. Instead of climbing that mountain, you start to carry that mountain. Instead of taking that first step or that next step, like we talked about a few weeks ago, you pick up worry and anxiety. You take upon yourself stress and embarrassment. You allow tension and uncertainty from that situation to hop right on your back. Throw it over your shoulder. Like a poltergeist, the mountain jumps onto you, overwhelming you as you feel the size and the weight of that mountain in your life. And you just keep going through those daily motions with that mountain weighing you down every moment of every day, whether it's right at the forefront of your mind or whether it's sort of hidden back in your life and you're just trying to ignore it, but you know it's there. Folks, some of us have been carrying mountains instead of climbing mountains. Some of us are staring down the mountain and becoming mesmerized by it, sucked into its immenseness and paralyzed to do anything about the mountain. Some of us have spent too much time looking at what seems too big to tackle, at what seems wrong with ourselves and how we can't find a way to overcome it. We've spent too much time looking at what's wrong with the mountain or the world around us or other people. And instead of climbing that mountain before us, we've created a burden to be carried instead of a problem to be solved. One video blogger that I listened to this week suggested that we become paralyzed when life's challenges are in front of us in three basic ways. He says, first, sometimes there's just too many decisions to be made, and it overwhelms us. We know the immenseness of the task before us, and we can see all these decisions that have to be made along the way, and it looks too big, and we become paralyzed by how many things there are to do, by how big the size of the task is. Second, he said that sometimes there's just too many options. There might be one decision, but there might be a dozen or more options before us. And we look at the analyze and try to understand and gather information about all these options, and we just feel paralyzed. And in fact, there's some research out there that suggests that human beings make decisions best when there's only two options, A or B. I guess we're a little too binary in our thinking. We need an either-or decision. That's how we make decisions best. But when we've got too many choices, y'all can think about this. You know, you go to the grocery store, right, and you're picking something out, and there's like 20 different kinds of milk or something really simple. And you're like, God, do I be healthy Or do I have something that tastes good? Do I pay attention to calories? Or do I pay attention to something else? There's all kinds of decisions, and in our society, maybe there's too many options for those even simple decisions. And so we become paralyzed because we don't know which direction to take among the myriad of choices that we have before us. And thirdly, this person suggested that sometimes the decision, the options are there, but we choose something and then begin to second guess ourselves. Not sure if what we made was the best or the right decision to make. And we question what we decided. We question how we analyze things. And we just become paralyzed to actually follow through on the decision. I suspect there's more than three basic ways that we become paralyzed before the mountains of our life. But I think these are three things that are helpful as we think about and try to understand why we sometimes stand before the mountain and become frozen to move. And so I began thinking, and I remembered last Lent, almost a year ago, but not quite, as we were exploring a Lenten series that was focusing on mission in the church and amongst our lives, individually and collectively, I shared with you some very practical steps that come from the work of folks who've been out there trying to change the world. In particular, these steps come from civil rights leaders back in the 1960s as they were trying to make progress in our nation. And they used these steps, this cycle, if you will, as they tried to make progress. And these steps, I believe, and I shared with you that Sunday back March last year, that these steps are so easily seen in Scripture. And so we walked through some Scripture as we analyzed these steps. And I call these steps, in some training that I'm a part of, the cycle of change or the cycle of action. And if you pull out your connection card, right on the back there, I've given you a diagram that I use in some training that we do with churches and pastors, both here in the region and around North Carolina. They're simple steps, really, but we often like to take shortcuts. Or we get frozen and paralyzed and we get to one particular steps. But just to remind you of those, there's awareness. We always come to an awareness of a problem before us. We see it maybe for the first time or for a second time in a new way. And when we have some awareness, that's great. But too often when we get aware, we just want to jump over the cycle, the steps, and just start to do something. And that's never a good thing because we haven't analyzed and gathered enough information. And so you can see as you move around this cycle that's printed there on your connection card, we gather information, we look at what's out there. We may have seen something new, but there might be more that we need to see. We ask folks, we take in data, we look at the situation from all kinds of different angles, and we gather that information. And after we've got some good information in front of us and we've learned a little bit more than just that initial awareness we have to begin to analyze that information. We have to put it into some hole and understand what together and collectively that information says to us. And after we've gotten through a little bit of analysis and come to see things even again in a new light, we can then begin to create some strategy, a vision, or a plan that'll guide us forward. And it's only after we've taken the time to become aware and gather information and analyze that information and create some steps and a plan of action that we then go and move to that place of action. And leaders will tell you that if you skip some of these steps and you move across this cycle instead of around this cycle, that you'll find yourself getting in all kinds of trouble. You'll find that what you do doesn't necessarily meet the hopes that you had. You'll find yourself paralyzed. Lastly, after we've taken some action, we always have to look back at what we did and think about how effective it was, how successful it was, how faithful that action was. And so there's the cycle. Once we get to that reflection and evaluation piece, we should be at some kind of new awareness now that we've taken some steps in our lives to tackle the mountains that are before us. When we looked at this cycle last Lent, we looked at it through the lens of a story from the book of Acts, chapter 6. And you can go back and rehear that or reread that particular message if you go to our website and just look under Mission. What if there's more to do? That's the title of that one from back last year. But even when you follow this cycle, which I think is really helpful and practical and gives us some steps and strategies to tackle those mountains in our life, even when you try to work around this cycle, there are places that we can get stuck. Even when you take those steps forward and begin, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, to make the path by walking, even when you do these things, we can still become frozen looking at the mountain and finding ourselves carrying the load of the mountain on our backs through our fears and our overwhelmed states, through our anxieties and uncertainties, and through our second guessing, and through all kinds of different emotions that freeze us in our tracks. And so I invite you to look and hear the words of Psalm 121 again. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. For God will not let your foot be moved. And I'm going to pause here because we hear that word and we think, well, that's just saying God's going to freeze me in my tracks. God won't let my foot be moved? Oh, that's why we have more than one translation of a Bible, folks. I want to read to you from Eugene Peterson, who I think offers a helpful alternate translation of this verse, which I like a lot. God won't let you stumble. Your guardian God won't fall asleep. You see, this idea here is not that God's going to freeze us in our tracks, but that when you start climbing that mountain, God's going to keep your foot sure on the mountain. God's going to make sure that the rocks below you are there and steady and secure, and you can be certain that God will go with you on the climb. God won't let you stumble. Just take a step. Work your way through whatever practical steps you need to. Start climbing. Put down the load of the mountain and start climbing. Eugene Peterson continues, God won't let you fall asleep, not on your life. Israel's garden will never doze, will never sleep. God's your guardian, right at your side to protect you, shielding you from the sunstroke as you climb the mountain, sheltering you from the moonstroke as you climb the mountain. God guards you from every evil that's on the mountain. God guards your very life. He guards you when you leave and when you return. God guards you now. God guards you always. Brothers and sisters, these mountains that you are carrying, whatever they are, you were only meant to climb them, not to carry them. Stop carrying the mountain. Set out and climb. Cast your cares upon Christ, as the old chorus goes. Get out of your paralysis and take a step. Climb the mountain, for it was never meant for you to carry. And the promise we have is that God will be there. That God will be there with us on the climb, assuring that our steps are secure. No matter how rocky, no matter how difficult, no matter how dark the journey might be, God will go with us. We can be assured that we are not alone. May it be so with you. Amen.